Thank you, Brother Sam. Thank you once again for the privilege of coming and speaking to you from the Word of God. It's always a pleasure to come and see you once again and to see how the Lord is blessing you and blessing the church and to renew the friendships and fellowship I have here. It's also a blessing to be preparing these messages on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we've been going through Paul's letters chronologically. And we've come to the end of the book of Philippians when Paul is in prison and he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison in Rome. And he concludes this epistle with two short prayers. And they were mentioned already to you. So if you'll turn once again, please, to our text in the last chapter of Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 20 is a prayer of doxology, giving glory to God. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 23 is a prayer of benediction that God would bless the people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we have two very short prayers, one directed toward God, the other directed toward the people. And in these prayers, the Apostle Paul is asking God to bless his people with grace. And the kind of grace he is speaking about is especially the grace of what I call here the grace of generosity. God has given to his people a spirit of generosity and Christian love, and Paul has been the recipient of that. When they sent this letter to Paul, they sent it along with a young man, Epaphroditus. Paul was in prison in Rome, in a hired house, and then he had to stay in that house chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier. So he couldn't really go out and do things. People had to come to him to help him. And they would bring him what he needed. They would give him companionship and encouragement, take messages for him, take care of his personal needs. And, of course, this was a rather time-consuming job. And the church at Philippi was concerned about Paul, and they said, well, we have this young man here, Epaphroditus. He's willing to go to offer his time, this time of service to Christ and to the apostle. And so we'll send him along with an offering to help Paul's expenses. Because if you had this arrangement, being imprisoned in a house, you had to pay for the house. So it's not like prison today where you go and they take care of you and give you food and stuff. You had to buy it yourself if you lived in those days in prison. So they sent money. They sent this helper. And Paul, when he writes this letter back, is sending it for various reasons. And one reason is that Epaphroditus got very sick and was so sick that he almost died. And Paul felt like he really should return home to gain strength and to complete his cure. As much as he would have liked to keep him there in Rome, Paul knew he should return to Philippi. So he sent Epaphroditus back with this letter, the letter of Philippians. And in the letter, he thanks the people for the gift. He thanks them for sending Epaphroditus. He asks them to please receive Epaphroditus back again. Don't be angry with him because he couldn't finish the job. It wasn't his fault. He was trying to serve the Lord, but he got sick. And they should give him honor because he was willing to sacrifice himself for the cause of the Lord. And then he also thanks them for the gift. But when Paul talks about the gift that they sent, both of Epaphroditus and his time and service, and the gift of money that they sent to him, as he speaks of these items, he speaks of it in terms of spiritual strength and growth. Now, I know there's a lot of stories about preachers collecting money. I remember a story of three young boys talking in school, and one boy said, well, my father's a doctor, and this was back when I was a boy. The figures are different today. But they said, my father's a doctor, and he makes $20,000 every year. And the second boy said, well, that's nothing. My father's a lawyer, and he makes $50,000 a year. And the third boy said, well, that's nothing. He says, my dad's a preacher. It takes four men to bring on all the money for him. Well, we often think that that's why we do things, for money. And true, a lot of times in our lives, we are having to work for money. And the Bible tells us that's a good thing. Paul says we should not steal, but we should labor with our hands the things that are good that we might have, then to give to those who have need. So we are indeed to labor and to earn a salary or money or however we can to support ourselves. And Paul often talks about Christians that are lazy and don't work, and they should get out there and work whatever they're able to do. The commandments of the Lord mention thou shalt not steal, and one of the positive things about that is to work and to build up an estate. And as our Westminster Shorter Catechism says, that commandment requires that we, by lawful effort, build up the estates, the outward estate of ourselves and others. So it's not a bad thing to work to gain money, and we should seek to do that for the glory of God and to use that money then in a way that glorifies Him. So Paul certainly is not against that, earning money and having it to use. On the other hand, money can be a great trap and a great idol. And Jesus said, it is very hard, it is impossible actually without God, it is very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we know that Jesus often preached about that. So this morning, before we look at this text in Philippians 4 a little bit more, I'd like to just look over for a minute to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, covers various subjects, and this particular chapter 6, there's a large emphasis on money and the things of this life that we need. Money is something that many people live for, and it can fool you, it can trap you, because money is the fruit of the good things of the earth and of your labor and of your skill and intelligence and diligence. All these things you can sort of contribute, and out comes, you know, $100 or whatever it is, and that's the result. And you look at that, and you look at that as not just a stack of $1 bills, but you look at that as my effort, my thought, my life force, or whatever you want to call it. And that can become a central thought to us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus talks quite a bit about money and our relationship to money. And he warns us about the false foundation that money can give or tries to give. Money claims to give us status. It gives us satisfaction. It gives us security. And Jesus, in this chapter, Matthew 6, shows how actually money does not give us those things, but God gives us those things. For example, in the first four verses of chapter 6, he talks about status. Now, in those days, if you wanted to make a mark in society, if you were a Jewish citizen, a prominent citizen, you would give money in a very public manner, and that would be to your glory. And Jesus often spoke of those people. He says, don't sound the trumpet before you give money, you know, like some of them do. I think he was speaking as a figure of speech, but sort of giving large sum, and then everybody, look how much I'm giving as you cast this money into the offering box there. The Lord Jesus said a lot of people do that, these hypocrites, and he calls them hypocrites. In verse 1, take heed you do not do your alms or give your money for charity before men and to be seen by them. And verse 2, when you do alms, don't sound the trumpets before you as the hypocrites do, that they may have the glory of men. And then he says, I tell you the truth, they have their reward, which means they're doing it for the glory of men, and that's what they get. They get the glory of men. That's what they get. But the way this is worded is very interesting at the end of verse 2. When he says they have their reward, that's a phrase found in receipts that have been discovered from the first century AD. When someone pays the bill, if he pays the full amount, they say, I have received this money. And the word I have received, op echo, the word I have received there is a technical word. It means I've been paid in full. So what Jesus says in this verse is, when they get the glory of men, they have received in full their reward. In other words, there's no more reward that they're going to get. They've gotten their reward in full. They won't get any reward from God for what they've done. They've already gotten their reward from men. Now, we in our society don't get a lot of praise and adoration of people for giving money to the Lord's work. You know, it's not looked upon as something very great. If you want status today, you spend your money on something else. It might be a house. It might be your car. It might be your clothes. It might be your entertainment. It might be a number of things, your jewels and so forth. All these things people buy, and they want to make sure other people see them and notice them. You can drive an old, 10-year-old Honda, or you can drive a brand new Mercedes, and they both get you there. But with one of them, you can drive in with your head held high. The other one, you just sort of drive into the humble slot over there. You know, there's a difference in attitude, status. And some people think, if I just have money, then I'll have status. I'll have the respect of people. People will look up to me and admire me. Money promises that, but God says that's all you're going to get. It's not real. And when your life is over, you'll have no status whatsoever. Then some people say, well, money just gives me satisfaction. I enjoy having all this money. Remember seeing cartoons when I was a boy of Donald Duck and his nephew, or his uncle? Was it his uncle? Forgot his name. Scrooge. Is that it? Uncle Scrooge? Is that his name? But he had piles of money in his house. And he would go into this room, and there'd be this big pile of gold coins, and he'd be in there running around and going like that. And he just enjoyed having it. My grandmother told me that my grandfather, who was a real estate sort of tycoon in Southern California before the Depression, 1928, he lost everything and never got that way again. But before that, he had a lot of money. And she said, but they didn't have a very happy marriage. And she told me that one night he was working in his office at home, and he says, oh, guess what? I've crossed over the line. Now I have $1 million. And she said, sort of like, so what? You know, big deal. And but he was proud of that. But then he lost it. You know, it went away. The Bible says money has wings like an eagle, it'll fly away. And in his case, that's what it did. But it was kind of fun for him sitting there counting up how much money he had. Oh yeah, look at that, I've got this much. And sometimes we're like that. We see our 401, you have 401ks here? No, that's what we got. You have you have retirement accounts of some kind. You put money in and then you see how much it is, and then you get so much later when you retire. You watch that number, you know, the envelope comes in the mail, you look at it, and you now have X amount of dollars, and oh, good, you know. Or some years, like tomorrow, probably it's not so good. But you watch that, and it gives a sense of satisfaction. And Jesus talks about this here when he talks about the love of money. Over in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon there is the word for money. You can't serve both. Your heart directs where your treasure goes, and your treasure directs where your heart goes. The two reinforce each other. And as we work more and more and more to get more and more money, our heart more and more becomes involved in that. On the other hand, if we lay up treasure in heaven, that's where our heart goes, and that's what Jesus says we should do, because that treasure cannot be lost in a down market. That treasure will not be stolen. That treasure will not waste away. Satisfaction. Money says, I'll give you satisfaction. God says, no. Money cannot satisfy ultimately. Only God can satisfy us. And then money offers us security. You know, it's interesting to read these things come up on different social media, but you get these little articles, how much money do you need to retire? And it'll say, if you're, how old are you going to retire? You know, what's your income and all that? Then you need $1.3 million to retire. And I think, I guess I'll not retire. But you need this much money to retire. And the idea is, if you have that much money, then you can retire without fear that you'll run out of money. They say that's one of the biggest fears that people have, is running out of money before they die. So you need that much. And if you have that much, you're secure. That's the idea people have. Well, it certainly is wrong just to be foolish. We are supposed to, as I said before, work and build up our estate and the estate of others. But that's not where our security lies. You might lose that. You might have a situation in your life where you need to give away some of that. There might be some situation where you decide that this needs to be spent on something else than my future. But God is our security in this life and in the life to come. So Jesus concludes this chapter of Matthew 6 by talking about how God takes care of the birds of the heavens and the flowers of the field. He clothes them, and don't you think he'll watch over you, his child? If you do his will, if you seek his glory, he will provide what you need. And I've seen this through many years of my own life and the lives of others I have known, how God provides, sometimes in very strange ways, for the needs of his people. I don't say he provides everything we want. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we want, but he will give us what we truly need. And this is the comfort that Jesus says, that we should seek his kingdom and all these other things will be provided for you. Security doesn't come from money, but from God. So with that background in mind, the Apostle Paul had the very same attitudes about money that Jesus did. And when he writes to the Philippians, he is thankful that they didn't have that love of money where they would hold on to it and keep it for themselves or spend it for their own status or seek somehow to have some kind of security for themselves with this money, but rather would freely give it for the cause of Christ and to help the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment and to stand with him and to give that testimony in Rome. So when the Apostle sends this back, he mentions how the grace of God has enabled them to make this gift, and this gift is an evidence of his grace. If we come back to Philippians 4, we see in this passage, starting in verse 10, how the Apostle Paul says, I do not require a certain amount of money for myself in my own mind. To me, money is not a goal, it is not an idol, it is not a source of security or satisfaction or status. It's simply a means that God has to supply my needs. And so he says here in verse 11, I am not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A lot of football players have quoted verse 13 after they've made a big tackle. But that's taking it out of context, isn't it? Paul's not talking about doing some great athletic feat. But he's talking about being content in every state, whether it be in riches or in poverty. I am content in the Lord if it's the Lord's will for me. I know he is my Father. He cares for me. He will provide what I need. And these are not the things that I love, but I love him and his people. So the Apostle Paul has this attitude toward money that Jesus told us to have. On the other hand, When Paul receives this gift, he is joyful. And it's interesting in verse 10 to say, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It's interesting. When you got this gift, I rejoiced in the Lord. So you can be happy when the Lord sends you a gift and supplies your needs and rejoice in the Lord in that. But there's another reason he's rejoicing. It's not just because now his needs are met. He can have a good meal, go, you know, his rent's paid and all that. Praise God, that burden is lifted. But not only that, but he's rejoicing in the Lord because they sent it. Because it shows that they have the grace of God, that grace of generosity. And God has given this church at Philippi this grace in a special and particular way. Now, different people have different gifts sometimes, and we know the Bible talks about, you know, the gift of helps. The gift is one of the gifts, how you can help people. And another gift of generosity, the gift of giving. And he that giveth, let him give with generosity, with hilarity also. So the apostle here says, God has worked in your heart, and I rejoice about that. So verse 14, he says, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. That means since you sent me this gift, I know I can be sufficient in God without your gift, but you have sent it. So don't think, oh, we shouldn't have sent it to Paul. He didn't need it. No, he says, it's a good thing you did. And then he goes on to show how that church has been especially blessed by God with this gift of generosity. In verse 15, you Philippians know, at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, recently, I think, Brother Sam, you had my class in Paul and his epistles. Have you had that class yet? Okay, it's coming. All right. So he will get it. All right. So I was thinking I'd have him stand up and recite all the places that Paul went, but I won't do that today. But in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles, we have a lot of details about his three missionary journeys. And the first journey, he went up to southern Turkey into the province of Galatia. And his second journey, he went over to the province of Asia on the west part of Turkey. And then he crossed over into Greece. And the top part of Greece was Macedonia, and that's where the church was located, up in Macedonia. So when he crossed over into Macedonia, he went to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, and then over to Berea, and then he went down to Corinth. So all of that was during his second missionary journey. So Paul says here, when I left you in Philippi, I had been put in the jail. I'd been beaten. You remember that story? I was beaten in jail, he and Silas, and then the Lord released him, and he went on to Thessalonica, and then the Jews made a big riot there and chased him out of Thessalonica, and he went down to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica came. When I say the Jews, I mean the ones who did not believe in Christ. Then when they came down to Berea, they stirred up that town also against Paul, and he had to flee once again all the way south to Corinth, where he spent over a year in Corinth. But in those three cities up in Macedonia, Paul ministered under trial, and every church he went to, every place he went to where he started that church in that place, there was persecution. But when he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and we read in the Thessalonian epistles when he wrote to them, he says, I worked hard when I was with you. I supplied my own needs and the needs of those with me. You didn't give me any money. The people from Philippi gave me money, but you didn't. And then he goes down to Corinth, and he says the same thing to them. When he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, he tells them, he says, I worked hard with my hands when I was with you to raise all the money that I needed for myself and my companions, and you should have paid me, but you didn't. So I did it myself. But the church up in Philippi, they sent money, but you didn't. And then later, we find when Apostle Paul, on the third missionary journey, goes to Ephesus, at the end of 3 years, he speaks to the elders there, And he says, when I was with you, I worked hard. I labored with my own hands to supply the things that were needed. So when Paul writes to the Philippians here, he says, there is no church that gave us money except you. Now, that's remarkable. You know, today when we send a missionary out, first thing you have to do is go raise money. They go to all the churches and show slides or whatever they do, and the people pledge, you know, support for the mission. And then they go out finally. Sometimes it takes 1 or 2 years to raise that support. But in Paul's case, God just sent him out right then and there. He didn't have time to go raise money anywhere. And so the Lord sent him out. That's what you might call a faith mission. The Lord sent him out, and he went out following the Lord's direction. And the Lord supplied his needs by his own labors, by Paul's labors, or sometimes by the gifts of people in the churches. And Philippi was one of those churches that gave. And Paul is so grateful to God for what he has done with them, because they have helped to make his ministry possible. Humanly speaking, without their support, Paul maybe would have had to cut short some of his work. But the Lord enabled him to continue because of their generosity. We see that this giving that they did was a great blessing to Paul. And it blessed him to receive these gifts. Like it said in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord when I received this gift. Also in verse 17, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When they do this, it's like bearing fruit. And if you ever raised trees, when the tree finally bears fruit after several years, you rejoice because all my efforts are now starting to pay off. It was a blessing to Paul. But Paul says it's not just a blessing to me when you give, it's a blessing to yourselves. It's a blessing to the church to give. When you give generously to the Lord's service, the Lord's work, he says in verse 14, you have done well. You did well. And you can rest in the satisfaction that God has done a good work through you. You will have God's blessing and supply as you do this. In verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I heard one man say, you can't outgive God. The more we give, the more he blesses. And there's a tremendous correspondence in those things. God supplies our needs. And then we receive a reward from God in heaven. As it says, our fruit will abound. And that's one of the fruits that God sees in the day of judgment and blessing for those who serve him. And not just does it help Paul or help the Philippians, but it brings glory to the Lord. His messengers' needs are met. The Lord is glorified as with a sacrifice, as he says here in verse 18, I have all and abound. And that word, I have all, that's the same word that Jesus used. I have received in full everything. You don't owe me anymore. You have given me everything that I can require of you. So it's a generous gift. It is a gift that's not just required, but it's over and above. And then he says, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you were sent, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, people offered sacrifices and God was pleased with them. You think of Noah coming from the ark and the sacrifice, and God receives that sacrifice. You think of, even before then, you think of Abel offering a sacrifice that the Lord received. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel as he offers a sacrifice and the fire comes down and consumes it. And when Solomon offered those thousands of animals on the altars of the temple, how the fire came down once again and God blessed that sacrifice and was pleased with it. Well, so it is when we give to the Lord. It's a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing, a sweet savor in the sight of the Lord. So, as Paul concludes with these prayers, I ask that God would bless us with that same gift, the gift of the Philippian church, the gift to care for God's work in his kingdom and to generously help and support it and to love his messengers and his people. And so may the grace of our Lord be with us all as we continue to serve him in this way, and may he receive the glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving, the privilege of using the money that you place in our care as stewards to the glory of God. We thank you that you provide for all our needs and our satisfaction, our security, all of our status, all that we have in this world, it will pass away, but those things that are Christ's will last forever. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly love you, to love one another, and to have that gift of generosity from the Spirit of God to the blessing of your people and to the glory of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.